How's everyone doing? Pardon? Wonderful. There, that's another good one, isn't it? So, well, good to see everyone here. Considering it is a long weekend, it's good to see everyone here, actually. I thought everybody would be even less because it is the second long weekend. But everybody's here. It's good to see everyone here. And as always, Jesus welcomes everyone here this morning. And he is here with us today. And he is watching over us, listening and enjoying our presence as well, and vice versa. So this morning I want to look at something that's been on my mind and my heart for a little while, and that's a measure of a strong Christian. And of course I'm going to take the passage from 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. And as I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking back on the years that I have been involved in the construction industry, in the building industry, and carpentry industry, and it struck me, it's been 42 years. That's a long time to hammer nails, I'll tell you that, and climb up steel, and still doing it. Can you imagine that? I'm still doing it. Actually, if things go as planned this summer, probably in the fall, somebody wants me to build a shop, and I'm thinking at my age, I don't know what God's doing. Sometimes it's hilarious, you know. So, but anyways, when you are, even myself or even people that you know are thinking about buying a house or even building a house, they expect their house to be of a high quality. They have a measurement they have already placed in their mind that they want and desire in their home. And sometimes it's easy for us, even those that we know, to mistake luxury for quality. I find that sometimes in my end of it all, sometimes we agonize over the wrong things. I just discovered I found a house that the people in their home, everything is glittery. So the cabinet handles, there are actually rhinestones in them. So when the lights hit them, they sparkle. You know what I mean? Or these big chandeliers that hang and only get turned on maybe once or twice in a couple weeks. And they spend all this money. In fact, some people even complain when foundations have to be done in a certain way. Different soils require different foundations and structural walls. And they don't like them because they have to spend lots of money and the problem is they can't see them. They're usually buried after that and done with, but you need them. And so they'd rather spend their money on what they can see. They want to see big tub, Roman tub. It's got jets in it. Marble floors and marble countertops. Or granite marble tops or whatever. Big stairways, they have a big stairwell, and it's, big curved one coming down. I don't mind doing that stuff because I get paid for it. So it's okay with me. Whoever puts whatever in their house, they can. I look at it, I don't think it's really necessary. And I like to have a home that's open and lots of space. I like to be in the kitchen, dining room, living room, like all open. All in one big room. That's what I like. Like the openness. As it is with homes, so it is with us. I think for a lot of us, we put a lot into our image and our appearance. Correct? I'm going to say correct. Probably going to get in trouble with that later on. But we pay so much attention to our outside. And we forget about the inside. Even when Samuel was sent by God to anoint the new king of Israel, he learned that God's measurement of a person was totally different than his or even society's. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7 says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, of course that's David's older brother, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's where it all begins, is at the heart. And it sounds like, from this passage, it sounds like Samuel is trying to find someone like Saul, King Saul. Tall, handsome, impressive, to be the next king of Israel. But if you were to go back just in Scripture a little more, and to the inauguration of Saul as king, when they finally chose him, guess where they found him? Does anybody know? He was hiding in a closet. with all the coats and baggage. That's where they found him. My first thought would have been, boy, we're in trouble. You know, especially for a leader to be hiding in a closet. Didn't want to be there. But a shepherd boy? Of a shepherd boy? Smells like sheep? Smells like goats? Probably has a little dirt on him too. But that's who God chose. God looked on the inside and saw something that David that he needed. He knew his people needed a shepherd. But God warns that don't go by appearances alone. In fact, appearances do not reveal what we really are or who we really are. Our true measure is what's on the inside. Sometimes we overlook other people because they don't have the look that we're looking for. Some of you know me through, have worked with me already, probably have wondered to how many times, I'm a guy that doesn't really shave unless it's once a week. All right? So I keep my sawdust on, as they call it, for a little while. So, yes, God's measurements are very different than the ones we apply to ourselves and to each other. I know that some of us spend many hours maintaining our outward appearance. Everyone can see us, but only God sees what's deep inside. He knows what's in every room in our house and every closet that's in our house. He knows what's there. And that means then that we should develop our inner person, our inner self, so that it will flow out to those that need Christ. Because when that is all in order, people will see Jesus in us. So I want to just look at the measurement that we as Christians often use to measure each other. And then we'll consider what is God's measurement, which ought to be ours as well. Let's begin with the measurement that we often use as Christians. First, we often measure other Christians by their attendance at the services of the church. I'm speaking from experience because I've been a pastor for about 14 years. So I'm kind of pulling stuff from my past and putting it in today's. All right? By their attendance of the services. Are they there for Sunday school? Are they there for the worship service? How about an evening service? Something during the week or at night? How about Bible studies for ladies, breakfast for men, prayer meetings? And if they do attend them, our first thoughts are, boy, they must be very faithful and very strong Christians. And if they don't, then our minds wander and think, well, they must be pretty weak in the Christian walk. Second, Christians often measure other Christians by their participation in church-related activities. If they participate in activities such as visitation programs, I believe that we have one that's over at Vanderwell's Lodge. We have one for the poor. We know we have other activities as well. We have sometimes meals and events as well. And there's a whole list of stuff. And we go, well, if they are involved in all of them, helping out and doing whatever, they must be super Christians. But if for any reasons they are not there, we begin to think, well, are they really committed to Christ? Are they real Christians? And the third one is Christians often measure each other by their leadership skills. Okay, now I'm going to talk about the men. Men are considered strong Christian and very faithful Christians if they lead in prayer, serve at the Lord's table, maybe teach an adult Sunday school class, maybe once in a while preach a sermon. When are you next, Paul? He's a great big grin, eh? Anyways. Or whatever. Or do maintenance, all those little things. Women are considered strong, faithful Christians if they teach children's classes, involved in children's ministries, prepare meals for special events, maybe in the nursery as well. But the problem with using this measurement, it always tends to measure the outside of the person. We can do all types of church activities, participate in them, and still be spiritually empty on the inside. And I know some Christians like that. Second, when we use this measurement, I'm going to say it, but hypocrites and phony Christians can exist very comfortable with such a measurement. This measurement allows many to hide their true self. I read a study a little while ago, and this organization wanted to know what was the percentage of true believers within a church service. So they sent out this survey and asked very certain questions. And the survey was very disturbing when it came back, and I read it. They say that in an average church of about 100, not all churches, okay, not all churches, but some, 50% of them didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's pretty tough to hear, isn't it? Also, too, when we use this measurement, Christians can remain immature in their walk with Christ. Especially if this is the only one that they know of. Also, with this problem, with this measurement, we tend to neglect the multifaceted nature of the body of Christ. And we find this in Romans 12. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then use it in proportion to your faith. If it is serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage. If it's a contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. If the emphasis is placed on one function over the other, are we really using God's measurement or what God wants us to measure each other by? I think that when we use the measurements I talked about at first by appearances and what their involvement is in, I have noticed that some churches have groups of super Christians, mediocre Christians, and not so good Christians. The church is divided. But the Bible teaches us we are all one. We are a body that functions. And usually what happens when we do the measurement thing, what do we usually do? We begin to point our fingers and judge. And we begin to judge. And that's something we need to avoid. Listen to what James 4 says. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and that is God, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So we've got to be very careful in how we measure each other. What measurement are we using? Now let's look at the measurement of a strong Christian. Let's step into that now. And let's look at what measurements we find in the Bible. And of course, we're just going to look at some passages of Scripture. Galatians 5. How many memorized this as a child? Yes, some of us have. Can you know it? Do you know it if you actually were told to do it? Actually, I forgot it by now, so don't worry. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, notice it is singular, not plural. Take an orange. It's an orange. Even when you open it up, it's still an orange inside, right? But it had segments. That's basically what this is talking about, okay? Love. This is love that is sacrificial. It's giving of oneself to meet the needs of others, putting away our interests for the help of others. Joy. How many of you are full of joy today? Okay. I know, there's somebody else. I know that for some people, you know, as being a pastor, you come up here and you look at everybody. Sometimes I wonder if they had not a bowl of Wheaties, but a bowl of lemons. All right. But what does joy mean? And I've thought of what it would mean, and there's an old hymn, and this is what joy means for us as Christians. It's called Happiness is the Lord. It says, Lord, real joy is mine, no matter if teardrops start. I found what secret it is. Jesus in my heart. Lord, happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. That is the joy that this is speaking of. Peace. That's the next one. That means we rest in Christ. What we're going through, He gives us the peace to walk through the situations we are in. Patience. How many of you have patience? I don't. But someone's honest. I don't know what it was like for weather here, but I was out at East Fawcett this week fixing up some guy's mess. They basically built a house and left. And it rained out there. Did it rain here? Like last night, I think it rained at our house in Smith 2 inches in about an hour. It's been like that all weekend. How many heard about the tornado that nearly touched down in Hondu? Never heard about it? We got pictures of it. Yeah, some people heard about that. It was terrible. Sun was out for a few hours. Damn, it would pour. Sun was out. By Friday morning, guess where my patience was? I was sick of the mud. But I got it done. Soaking wet, I got it finished. Patience. But more here, this speaks of people. Put up with people. And the difficulties that they probably bring into our lives. We just restrain ourselves. We don't speak our minds. Kindness. Kindness. The showing of kindness to each other. To benefit someone else. Goodness. Of course, we know that's just the opposite of bad and evil. Faithfulness is a life characterized by constant dependence upon God and His Word. Gentleness. I know that some of us have to deal with that as well. Refers to one who is gentle with people, not harsh and hard with them, but very gentle. Self-control, that means that they have their emotions and desires and passions in control. And it says, against such things there is no law. So here is a measurement of a Christian who is truly Spirit-filled. This measurement is the evidence that a Christian is truly led by God. And now I know that Christians who are truly spiritually and have these qualities in their lives will be involved in the various activities of the church. We don't produce these measurements by our own efforts. You know, we can't purchase them. We can't go to the store and pay for them. It's not a reward for doing things. The measurement is simply the result of a life of faith in Jesus Christ. That really means that it begins on the inside and goes out. Colossians 3 is another passage, very similar to the one we just looked at. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, notice that. I want you to notice when it starts. You are God's chosen people, so am I. You are holy and dearly loved by God. Therefore, clothe yourself with these things. Compassion. Compassion means that we come alongside someone and we feel what they are going through. Basically, what they're going through is our emotions, our insides are turned around like a blender has got in there. That's how deeply we feel for someone who's going through tough times. Kindness. Now, humility. When we think of humility, especially in our world, what do people think of humility as? What's that?
Weakness.
weakness, you know. Oh, I'm humble. Right? But humility is strength under control. Just read about Jesus. You will see humility, but also strength under control. Gentleness, patience, bear with each other. Whew, that's a tough one, eh? It means not to retaliate when somebody is getting on your nerves. I think all of us had people like that. And forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on what? Love. So basically, it is love that holds it all together and binds them in all perfect unity. Against this measure, it begins with the inner again. And it's carried out in our relationships with one another and all our activities and when we go out into our little worlds to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now I'm going to step into some areas. First one I'm going to step into, let's consider scriptures that are given to pastors. And I want to look at that a little bit because I know that as a church family, the leadership is looking for one. What measurement do we use? What measurement do we use? Do we use God's word or do we use the world's? Which one do we use? I was going to say that. That's about it. A pastor may preach a great sermon or not. I know that from personal experience. Sometimes you can hit them out of the park. The next one, you get a dud. You get a foul ball. You know, ends up over somewhere else. But what about their personal life? Their life outside of the church? Their private life? First Timothy 6:11, it says, "But you, man of God, flee from all these." So what is a pastor to flee from? What will develop the inner self that he has to flee from? Some of it is false teaching, controversies, quarrels, envy, malicious talk, evil suspicions, friction, foolish desires, harmful desires, love of money. And a lot more can be added. But what is a pastor really to do? What's the measurement that is to be used that would help the pastor? What is he to do? I don't have it up here. It's Joshua 1:8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate it on day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Here we find the true measurement of a pastor. He is to be a student of God's word. He is to live, breathe this word. He is to know it inside and out so that when he speaks and reaches out to help you, it is founded on God's word. That's the measurement we are to use. Is this word a part of his life? And when he does, you will find someone who is godly, someone who is faithful, who is loving, who endures and is gentle in all his ways. I'm going to read a few verses concerning the pastor, all right? 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Flee the desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If a pastor is to be useful to God and to the church family and to the community where God has called them, they must turn away from those things which will hold them back from a life of holiness and purity. They must flee from things, not only the pastor, but also us as well. Must turn away from those things that are unhealthy. The inner person must change. You must be willing to contend for the faith as well. Find that in 1 Timothy 6. It says, "Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life in which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2 says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to speak from my heart a little bit right now. You know, a pastor has to put up with a lot. But he must be gentle, must be kind. Do you know that he's going to be hurt by members of his church family? But they must leave everything in God's hands. Dealing with everybody gently. No matter how badly they are treated, they're to leave it in God's hands. Many things the pastor is going to have to carry with him all through his life and all through his ministry, right up to the moment he enters the presence of his Savior. He will have to carry those wounds. So, protect your pastor. Guard him. Make sure that he stands on God's word. Now let's consider church leaders. Church leaders. We just elected some just recently. So I'm just going to just touch on that for a bit this morning as well. 1 Timothy 3. I'm just going to just read a little passage here. It says, a leader must manage their own family well and see that their children obey them with proper respect. And anyone does not know how to manage their own family, how can they take care of God's church? So it begins at home, and then it comes into the church family. Titus chapter 1, it says, since a leader is entrusted with whose work? God's work. Always consider that when you're a leader, it's God's work. They must be blameless. This speaks of a good reputation. Nothing can be held against them. Not overbearing. This means not someone that doesn't want their way all the time. They always want their way. They're arrogant, self-willed. Not quick to temper. Quick-tempered. Now that means someone who is, disagrees with them and they get hot under the collar. All right? Not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, they must be hospitable. That means they have a love of strangers. Those that come into our congregation that have never come. Leaders, do you have a heart for those ones? That when you see them, you want to get to know them and invite them into the church family. One who loves what is good, who's self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, they must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. By defending the faith, always encourages godliness and always confronts sin and error within the church. A leader must be a peacemaker at all times. And a church leader must have and must understand that God has placed the church family under their care. And they must have a deep concern for their spiritual and physical needs. It's a big responsibility to step into that role. I've been there. I know what it's like. Now let's consider some scriptures as given to the congregants, to all of us here. Titus 2. First of all, it begins off with the leaders, pastors, church leaders, and then it goes into the congregants, and then it goes out from there. So as pastors and leaders, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, so that they can do what? As a pastor and a leader, you're to teach these things so that when you teach those things to your congregants, those that God's placed under you, so that they can go out and train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And similarly, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled, and everything set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So, do you notice the measurements that are given here? They're to teach. They're to teach so that others can teach as well. We are to go about doing kingdom activities. We're not to be lazy in life. We're to live a life of purity, a life of self-control. But more importantly, we are to be involved in building the body of Christ. We are to be ones who expand the gospel of Christ to our neighbors. And God's word is to be our guidelines. The challenge of such a measurement emphasizes the changing of what is inside, trusting that the outside will follow naturally. Requires a lot of change. Requires a lot of time. Maybe some of us don't have the time. But remember, God is patient. It may take us years, but God still hasn't finished with us yet, is he? Some of us walked with Jesus all our lives. He's not done with us yet. Not until we go home to be with him. Remember, we only see each other for a short time each week. And it's easy for us to be a different person when we enter this building. Sometimes we pretend to be who we're not. But remember, God really sees who we really are. Let's bring this to a close. I think the purpose for me in discussing the true measurement of a strong Christian has not been given so we can go around and measure each other with a measuring tape or whatever, but to give us guidance and instruction of how we are to do it, to make sure that we use the proper measurement, and that is God's word. The measurement given by God to Solomon still applies to us today. 1 Samuel 16:7. Let's read it together, all right? But God says, do not consider their appearance or their height. God does not look at the things we look at. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So let's be sure we use God's measurement when we come together and use the same one he does. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word. There is so much more that can be said about this whole topic. But Father, I just pray that what has been taught and been shared touches our lives. And it makes us realize that the inner self has to change. And that when we do look at each other and measure each other, that is according to God's word, not society's or man's. So, Father, be with us this week as each one of us goes our way into different areas of work and different places, that we will share the gospel of Christ with those who do not know you. Father, just be with us now in thy wonderful name. Amen.